Good evening, everyone. To our guests who have accepted our humble invitation to worship together, we are truly grateful with your presence here tonight. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll fill out one of those visitor cards so that we can keep in contact with you, and together we can continue to forge this bond of fellowship. To our returning brethren, thank you for being here tonight. And for those who were unable to join us this morning but have now been able to make it tonight, thank you as well, and we welcome all of you. If you will please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. The book of Acts, chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you've anointed, have both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Please pray with me. Our heavenly King and our majestic Lord, Father, we bow before thee through the avenue of prayer, offering up to thee, Father, what we hope to be, that incense of good, sweet-smelling aroma. Father, we bow before thee, standing, Father, without shame, seeking to rightly divide thy word of truth, so that, Father, we may learn from it, so that we may heed thy counsel, and that, Father, we may continue to grow in the spirit and in the knowledge of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you be with this thy servant. Allow me to share that which I've been able to gain from thy word. But above all, grant me the courage and the strength to be able to abide in thy word in example, that I, Father, may live in it, so that the world may see that light, Father, always shining in me. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against thee. Forgive us when we have gone against thy will. But grant us, Father, the wisdom, the guidance, and the strength to continue to improve and to make better, Father, that which we have damaged with our sin. We ask this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, we talked about a vital preparation. We referred to the fact that in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 5, all the way to verse 10, we see the importance as to why God needed to prepare a body so that his Son could become flesh. We were able to thoroughly see some points and some reasons as to why this was necessary. And now, brethren, we take the term of body and we use it again in a different sense. Even though we are still the body of Christ, we now understand why in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, going into verse 6, we are reminded of what that means. Remember that all of these lessons are coming out specifically from that passage, from chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, where we are not only seeing the necessity of the unity of us as a church, but also how God has given us that example by them themselves being united. And this morning we saw that because the Father was sending His Son. We saw the will of God in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And you can also see the will of God at Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and forward. But what we were able to see is that it was not only Jesus who made a sacrifice, but the Father too made a sacrifice by giving the world His only begotten Son. We see that the Holy Spirit too made a sacrifice by witnessing and having to inspire the gruesome death that Christ endured for the sake of our salvation. But now we see the essence, or we see that we as a body are also essential. And the part that I purposely left out this morning is that by Jesus doing that, He too, like His Father, was preparing a body, but now for us. Just like the Father prepared a body to send His Son, well now Jesus was preparing the body to send forth His church. Turn with me, if you will, very quickly to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Notice what Scripture teaches us there, beginning at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Notice the following two passages. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So observe how that works. God prepared a body to send His Son. And thus now Jesus, before He ascends, He prepares a body to leave us and send us out into the world. Because that body which we are reading for, if you go up to chapter 2, beginning at verse 21 and verse 22, we see that that body is us, the church. And if you paid attention to Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, we are seeing the body of Christ in action. We are seeing the body of Christ that is working, and that they are doing and fulfilling the ministry that has been assigned to them. We see that they find themselves for the first time since Christ has ascended back to His Father, since the Holy Spirit had descended upon the apostles, and since that fateful day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls chose to accept the blood of Christ in the waters of baptism. For the first time, we read the church find itself in a threatening position. We see then that they are now being challenged by the religious leaders of the time. And what we are seeing, brethren, is a picture of health. You see, when we talk about this phrase, when we talk about this expression, it is usually expressed to someone when they are very healthy. We usually express it to someone who perhaps at a very advanced age has not a single health problem. A person who, when they go to the doctor and after he has received an exam, the doctor tells that person, "You are a picture of health." Meaning that he is an example to be imitated. Meaning that perhaps she is one that must be taken into account for those who want to live a healthy lifestyle. And thus it is a person of whom we must be able to observe and we must be able to learn from, so that we too can be healthy as that picture of health is being presented to us. When Acts chapter 4 verses 23 through 31, we are seeing a picture of when the church is healthy. We are seeing a picture of health in the body that is the Christ. We are seeing a picture of health because we are able to understand and learn from why Ephesians chapter 4, the entire chapter, shows us and teaches us and emphasizes on us that we must endeavor to keep or guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because that is what happens there. What we see is that the church is threatened by the chief priests and the elders. We see that they have been taken now into notice by the leaders of the Jews. And Peter and John have been questioned in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 for healing a lame man. And the question that is asked to them is, in what name do you do such things? Meaning, with what authority? Who has given you this power? Is it from heaven or is it from hell? Peter very boldly preaches to them, and he shows them that it is in the name of Christ, a name that has been given to man from heaven, and that no other name can save other than Jesus Christ's name Himself. But that's not the only thing that Peter states, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He tells them, "This is the stone which you, the builders, rejected. This is the body that you threw aside, that you hung on a cross. You see, when Peter says that, brethren, he's not only referring to Christ, but remember that he is answering the question where they're getting their authority from. How can they perform these marvels, these wonders and signs? He's also showing them that they, as the church, were now proving and showing to the world that Judaism was a thing of the past, and Christianity was now here to replace that which was obsolete. This is why the Jews did not take kindly to what Peter and John were preaching. This is why they decided to intimidate them in the way that they did. And what we see, brethren, is the picture of health, because we are able to learn of those ideas of what it is, the vital signs of excellent health. We see what it took for the church to be the strongest and the most united when these things happened. And the first thing we are able to learn from a healthy body is that the level of strength steadily increases. You see, by the time that this takes place in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, the church had already been around for some time. If we are to accept or adopt the idea or the model that every chapter of the book of Acts is approximately a year, well, then this means that the church was about 4 years old. But perhaps it was not as long, perhaps it was younger. But regardless of how long time had transpired, one thing is true. The church was still growing. It was still in a state of infancy. We see that because the Bible was still not complete. That's one of the signs that we know that the church was still in its infancy state. There was still the necessity of God witnessing or confirming His apostles to be sent by Him through signs, wonders, and miracles. Things that we read in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians ceased when the Bible had been completed by the Holy Spirit. But yet, something that it was just now beginning, something that had not been around for too long, something that was still fresh, something that was still new, this was a very hefty first challenge. This was a formidable first adversary that they encountered. You know, many times, brethren, what we ask ourselves, or sometimes we want to protect or guard new Christians when they are freshly out of the waters, we want to guard them by thinking that they are still new, that they are weak. But pay attention to what happened in chapter 4, verse 23. Peter and John were apostles. Go back to Acts chapter 4. Notice how Peter and John had witnessed and had observed and validated the strength of the church during that span of time from when they began at the day of Pentecost to when they are here, having been intimidated by the chief priests and elders of the people. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. They didn't keep it from them. They didn't hide it from them. Instead, we see, brethren, that they reveal this to them because they understood that this would make them even stronger. They understood that it was important for them to be informed of what was going on, because if something were to happen to them, well, then the church needed to continue to move forward in the absence of Peter and John. Undoubtedly, they learned this from their master himself. Because we read in chapter 14 and chapter 16 of John, in both chapters, Jesus reveals that the reason he was telling the 11, because remember that Judas had gone out at night to go betray the master, the reason he was telling them that he was about to be taken from them, that he will no longer be with them, was not so that their heart could be dismayed, not so that they could then fall into sorrow, but so that they could be prepared to take on the task and the responsibility to move forward without him here on earth. Peter and John had clearly learned from their master Jesus Christ, because now they are doing the same. They are not trying to hide reality from the church. They are not trying to hide from them that there will be a day when they will no longer be around and the church will still have to continue to move forward. Because although the apostles are no longer here, Jesus Christ still is. Thus, what we see here, brethren, is that the level of strength steadily increases. Because in the beginning, very likely, Peter and John would have not done this. Because Jesus himself, when he first called his apostles, he did not tell them immediately about the plan of salvation. He groomed them, he taught them, he guided them. And when he tested them and learned that Peter had reached that level of strength to where he was able to see Scripture being fulfilled before his very eyes, chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 20 and 4 tells us, from that moment, Jesus began to announce his death. He didn't do so when he called them and invited them to be fishers of men. He did it when Peter was bold enough to confess, "You are the Son of the living God." A healthy body, brethren, doesn't get weaker, it gets stronger. As it grows and it continues to develop, the body, the muscles get stronger. Especially if you're like some of these young kids who are becoming obsessed with working out. They want to fill in all those parts, right? And it's amazing because some of them try to squeeze your hand just because they want to show that strength. And every week, their handshake is a little stronger. Every week, their arms look a little bit beefier. Because they are steadily increasing that strength level. Notice, brethren, there at Philippians chapter 1. Please turn there now. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 27. And remember, this is a letter that Paul is writing from his Roman prison. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflicts which you saw in me, and now here is in me." Paul is a prisoner of Christ. Paul has been unrighteously accused of a crime that he did not commit. And all because there were adversaries who were trying to stop him from spreading the gospel. But notice that Paul does not hide from the Philippians that he was in prison. Nor does he hide it from them that they must move forward. And that this isn't going to be the only time that they're going to suffer. That they have to be strong. And that they have to continue to increase the level of their strength. You see, brethren, when we see Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, next to it, we should write there the example of what the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount is about. There we see the wise man who built upon the rock. Because here came the first hurricane that tried to knock that house down. It came in the form of the chief priests and the elders. We see the rains, the river swell. But what does the church do? It was strong enough to sustain and withstand that attack. They were able to withstand the news that had been given to them. They didn't run away and hide. They didn't cower behind the apostles. They did not do what Israel did when they were bold and told Moses, "Well, why should God only speak to you? Why should Jehovah only speak with you? We want to speak to him face to face as well." And what happened when they arrived to the mountain and they heard the voice of the Lord and it sounded like it was thunder and lightning? "No, Moses, you speak for us." Now the church didn't do the same. Because the church was healthy. The church was steadily getting stronger. It was not the same church that started on the day of Pentecost. If we were to accept once more the model that every chapter is a year, incredibly, in 4 years, the congregation, the church, in the first century, was able to take head on the Jewish leaders of their time. This is no easy feat, my friend. This was not just any puny adversary. This was a formidable foe. But they took it head on. They did not shrink. They did not allow themselves to be intimidated. Instead, when the confrontation came forward, they increased. They got stronger. And how did they do it? With prayer. Notice the presence of the Godhead there. When they heard this, is verse 24, they all prayed with one accord. It wasn't just one brother leading a prayer. No, all of them prayed. They all prayed for the same purpose. They all prayed because of the same concern. And they all prayed to the one and only God that they knew would answer their prayers in the name of the one and only Lord who had commanded them to pray in His name. And who filled them all in all? The one and only Holy Spirit. You see how the Godhead correlates with the church? But the church has to be united. The church has to be stronger than what it was a year ago, a day ago, a second ago. The level of our strength has to steadily increase. We see, brethren, that a vital sign of excellent health is that the balance remains perfectly stable. What does that mean? That means that the chief priests and the elders pushed the body of Christ. But the body of Christ did not touch ground. It got pushed back, but it kept its balance. It was able to stay on its feet. The Lord's body was able to take the shove, but He did not fall. His body remained firm. It remained standing, and it remained balanced out. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. I love the parallels that we many times can make between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let me give you a bit of a background before we get into our selected passage. What you're going to remember is that Hezekiah had already begun to return the heart of Israel back to God. And he had begun to make these reforms, and he had begun to reestablish the worship that God had so desired. But then while he's doing all of this, we see that Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, decides to go and attack Israel, or rather Judah. He decides to go and bring his armies, his massive military to them, and he decides to try to intimidate this king and to try to intimidate Judah into getting them to submit into his will and to turn everything over. In fact, in verses 14 and forward, you read how this man was so foolishly bold that he decides to challenge God Himself. And he blasphemes. But notice the reaction of this king. In chapter 32, beginning at verse 7, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him." Who else did we hear read this before? What other prophet told his servant the same exact words against a Syrian army that arrived during the night? But notice verse 8, "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Notice the perfect balance here. What if instead the Holy Spirit would have told us, "But the people murmured and complained against Hezekiah"? Because that's what happened in Numbers 14, wasn't it? Joshua and Caleb spoke words of encouragement. Joshua told the 10 spies that the Lord would provide for them the promised land. That just how they had verified that indeed it flowed milk and honey, then God too would fulfill His promise of giving them that land. But unlike here, the 10 spies then decide to turn the people against Moses, against Aaron, and try to kill Joshua and Caleb. No, here we see a different body. A healthy body. A body that is whose balance remains perfectly stable, who cannot be easily moved. who cannot be easily shoved or thrown onto the ground, who can keep their balance in spite of the dizzying effects that take immediately. Hezekiah strengthens the people, and the people choose to accept his words and believe in him. They put their support behind their king. But that's not all. Let's drop down now a few verses to verse 20. Now, because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. Hezekiah wasn't the only one who prayed. Isaiah the prophet also prayed with him. And like at Acts chapter 4, notice that the prayer was once again for boldness. The prayer was once again for God's deliverance. What does verse 21 say? Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. Brethren, we have to remember that in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, we are instructed that we are to be sober-minded. We are then told and reminded that God has spoken, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." But why am I saying this? Well, because then Peter tells us that if we call upon him, that is referring to prayer, if we call him as our Father, we then must be holy. This is why this second point is a vital sign of excellent health in the body of Christ during the first century. Because when they prayed, not only did they pray as one, not only did they all pray for spiritual strength, but God answers their prayer. And the fact that God answers their prayer shows that they were holy. It shows that they were sober-minded. It shows that God was with them because they were with Him as well. God answered King Hezekiah and Isaiah's prayer because the people of Israel were holy. We have many examples, other examples, where the people prayed and God did not answer. King Saul is one of them. Remember how King Saul, before his death, tried to offer upon the altar, but the Bible says that God did not answer him, nor by vision, nor by dream, nor by prophet. And what does this man do? He goes and he then conjures up some kind of mystic witch as thinking that he's going to be able to rise the dead Samuel back to life. And we have to remember that the witch of Endor did not bring Samuel back. It was the Lord who allowed Samuel to return. And for what? So that Samuel could rebuke Saul. If the Lord won't answer you, what makes you think that he will answer me? If he has decided not to answer your prayer, Saul, what makes you think that by bringing me back from the dead, that's going to change God's mind? And then he tells Saul those fateful words, "Tomorrow you and your sons will join me." We have examples in the Bible when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord and the Lord did not answer. But this was not one. This was not one, and we see why not. Because Hezekiah commands his people, "Be not afraid, be not dismayed. There are more with us than with them. And they have an arm of flesh, but we have the Lord God." And when he speaks these words, what we see is the faith of the people, that what Hezekiah was saying was true. And they believed him, and their faith was balanced, and it was stable, because they strengthened themselves. So God answers. God proves them right. He shows them, "Indeed, I am with you." When the church prayed for boldness, it wasn't boldness to defeat their enemies. It wasn't boldness to be able to withstand the attack. It wasn't boldness so that they could avenge themselves. No. Notice that the boldness they prayed for was to preach your word. Men, when one of our elders or myself comes to you and asks you, "Brother, Would you be willing to give a small devotional? Brother, I'm scared. Pray for boldness. Brother, are you willing to teach one of the classes of little ones? Brother, I don't know how, I'm scared. Pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. And now that you've told me, I'll pray with you with one accord so that God will give you the boldness, so that He will fill you with His Holy Spirit, that is the Word of God, so that you can preach boldly the Word of truth. It's not about saying that and that solves the problem. No. There is a solution, and it is shown to us through the picture of health. A healthy body will keep its balance stable. But finally, we see that a healthy body continues to grow and develop. This is, after all, the idea of Ephesians chapter 4, isn't it? Go there now to chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Notice what Scripture tells us there. Chapter 4, verse 11. And as I read this, I want you to pay attention how this is actually manifesting in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of the deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That last verse, verse 16, is what we are referring to. When every joint and every muscle and every ligament, tendon, vein, organ, when everyone does its part as it should, the child will grow healthily. The body will not stop growing because every joint, every angle, every muscle, every lung, every follicle of hair, every part of the body is working as it should. Each one is pulling its weight, but they're working in unison. Remember we talked about the balance of the Godhead? We remember how the Father didn't step in and decided to go on the cross Himself to save or spare His Son? Remember how we spoke how the Son didn't dictate to the Holy Spirit how and who He was going to have to inspire? And how the Holy Spirit didn't tell the Father that He had a better idea, that the Godhead is in one because of that perfect balance between them? Well, that is what He's telling us here. When every one of us uses the gifts that God has given us, when everyone does our part, when we all work together without trampling over each other, without underestimating each other or overestimating each other, when we each do so with love and joy, this body will continue to develop and grow. You see, we always say, well, God gives the increase. Yes, God gives the increase. But before God gives the increase, notice what Paul and Apollos were doing. I planted and Apollos watered. They didn't just wait for the seed to fall into the ground by itself. And then he just let God do all of the work. No, God gave the increase after Paul and Apollos each used their strengths and did their part. For the church to grow, all of us need to work together. And we all need to use our gifts. And we have to do it as one, as the body of Christ. Not Southeast, not Obed, and not X or Y. The body belongs to Christ. So it has to grow. It has to develop. In Acts chapter 4, That's exactly what happened. The apostles, like we're reading here, edified the church by telling them what happened. And then together they all prayed. They prayed for the apostles and they prayed for those who were preaching the gospel. And when they all came together, they were knitted together by what every joint supplies. Notice, there was one thing that all of them could do, no matter if you were an apostle or a brand new born babe in Christ. And that is, they could pray. Brother, I don't know what else to do for you. How else can I help you? Pray. Pray for me. You can encourage me by praying for me. You can comfort me by praying for me. You can help me grow by praying for my growth, for my strength, and for my spiritual stability. We should all be praying for one another for the same things. We should all be praying to have boldness to preach the gospel. Go back to Acts chapter 4. And I'm not going to read it because of our time, but I do want you to read at home verses 32 through 37. This is what happens after they prayed for boldness. And in verse 31, Scripture tells us that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God answered. But it didn't stop there. They didn't just preach with boldness. In verse 32, we see then that they united even more. And that unity then led to growth in power by the apostles. It led in growth in comfort and compassion between themselves. And what grew was love. How do we know this? Because a man by the name of Joseph, who was called a son of encouragement, sold all that he had so that it could be given to those in need, so that nobody would be left behind. That's how they grew and they developed. This is why this is a picture of health. You see, quite frankly, I've been preaching this entire time, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. To your faith, add virtue. That's boldness, isn't it? To your virtue, add knowledge. They prayed for boldness to preach the word of God. To your knowledge, add temperance or self-control. They didn't allow the anxiety that was happening or the intimidation to rattle them. They stood firm. To your self-control, add brotherly love. They had all in common. And to your brotherly love, add love. Agape. They loved God like they loved one another. There was no difference between the love that was given to God, between the love that was given between each other, because it was the same. Because we are one body. A vital preparation on behalf of Jesus Christ when he taught his disciples, "A new commandment I give to thee, love one another as I have loved you." This is what we're witnessing in verses 32 through 37 of chapter 4. The fulfillment of that commandment, the obedience of that commandment. They were loving one another as Christ had loved them. A body in motion will always be healthy. When it develops and it grows, it keeps in constant motion. It does not stop. It does not lay around. It moves. They did not allow the chief priests and elders to stop them from continuing on their path toward salvation. We, brethren, as one body, must do the same. Because this is still the body of Christ. And it is still a picture of health to the world. When all these other false religions want to claim that they are the body of Christ, in seeing us, the picture of health, they will see where they fall short. They will see why their body is not healthy as ours is, and why it lacks the strength the stability and the development that it should have. Because they have the wrong head. It doesn't belong to Christ. This is why, my friend, we want you to allow Christ, the head of the church, to add you to his body that is the church. Because you have something to offer this body. You have talents that God has already given you. Natural born talents that could be used in the service of his kingdom. But guess what? We too have talents that will be using them to serve you as our newborn brother or sister in Christ. If there is anyone subject this evening to the invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.